Dear Heavenly Father, we just continue in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the way in which you've demonstrated your love in sending your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that our hearts would be enlarged and ready to receive more of you. And Lord, that our understanding of your love for us, Lord, would grow, Lord, and that it would transform the way in which we love others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I want to share two stories to start today. Is two stories of two different situations of neighbors. The first story is told by Steve Sojourn. He is the pastor in Cincinnati who is responsible for a lot of the acts of kindness, the random act of kindness movement within a lot of evangelical churches. But he shares a story of a Christian's bad example and their bad testimony to a neighbor. He explained that when he and his wife moved to California prior to their ministry in Cincinnati, that they had moved into a home, but very early on they realized that two of the other neighbors were hostile towards one another. And one was an outspoken Christian, very involved in their church and very, very clear about and verbally about their faith. The other person was unchurched. And what they found was there was a lot of tension that had been going on for a while. And so one day, the gentleman who did not attend church, was not active in any faith involvement, approached Steve and said, "Hey, Steve, you're a pastor, aren't you?" And Steve explained, he said, "You know, any pastor understands that feeling when you get pulled in to referee a situation." And so he was brought in to basically give his feedback to this interaction between this unchurched man and the Christian neighbor. And the unchurched man basically said, "You know, for years this has been going on." He said, "It just seems like small, very minuscule issues just get blown out of proportion, and we're just constantly in conflict." He said, "The most recent problem, though, takes the cake." He said, "You know, I received a letter from my neighbor's attorney asking us to trim the tree that was hanging over the border into her property." And he basically explained, he said, "You know, Steve, I was already planning to trim that tree." He said, "But there's no way now I'm going to trim it until she forces me to trim the tree." And he went on to explain, he said, "You know, I basically said, I'm just going to do, I'll gladly go to court," he said, "just so I can have a story to tell about being sued by Christians over an orange tree." And he later summarized his statement. He said, "You know, I guess Christians are to love each other, or to love us, they just don't have to like us." You know, I'm sure there's two sides to every story. And yet that story, it should sadden us. For someone who's known for their faith in Christ, but known in the way in which they're not demonstrating that love to their neighbor. Another story shared by another pastor two men that lived next to each other. One was active in this church, a follower of Christ, and another gentleman who wasn't. And it said that over time they had a relationship. They had kind of a casual relationship. They weren't in conflict with each other, but there wasn't really a lot of depth to the relationship. They borrow each other's tools and that type of thing. But the non-Christian man's wife developed cancer, and within 3 months had passed away. And the man later wrote a letter, and I want to read some of his thoughts that he wrote in a letter. This non-Christian man's perspective of how his Christian neighbor responded to him. He writes in the letter, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to a path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun had finally come up over the river, he came over and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church, a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something that I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." you know, how we treat people has significant impact not only on our relationship with them, but it can have significant impact on their own soul. And today we're going to be looking at one verse. And often we look at a section of verses in Scripture, but we're going to be looking at Matthew 7:12. And many of you know that if you've been following us through the Sermon on the Mount series, you know that we already looked at the rest of chapter 7, kind of as the three warnings, as giving us a picture of what God wants from us in all of his teaching, that he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to walk in intimacy with him, but he also wants us to build our foundation, our lives upon the foundation of Christ's teaching and being obedient to his word. But so we're kind of now where we started. We're at the end. We're going to end with this verse, Matthew 7:12. If you would go ahead and put that up on the screen. It says, Matthew 7:12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus understood the importance of relationships. And in all of what he's teaching here, we see that Jesus summarized all of his instruction and on all of what had come before him in the law and the prophets. The law would be the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets would be the minor, what we have in our Bible is the major and minor prophets. These are the scriptures that the Jewish people followed. They held to. And so when Jesus is giving all this teaching that we've been looking at in Matthew 5 through chapter 7, he's giving us his picture of what it means to really fulfill the law of God. And he basically, to put this verse into context, if you want to look at the next slide, Jesus, again, on two different occasions, summarizes all the law and the prophets, summarizes all the teaching that came before him into these very simple words. If you remember Matthew 5, before we get to that, Matthew 5, 17 through 18, at the beginning of his teaching, he said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus then goes on to talk about a righteousness that he described as greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees because it was a righteousness of the heart, a righteousness that we can't produce on our own, only what God can produce in us. And we believe as Christians that that's what Christ produces in us. When we give our lives to Christ and Christ comes to live in us, his righteousness begins to be formed in us and begins to change us. But, you know, Jesus is making a very clear point in this and saying, you know, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it so that you could actually live the life that God has called us to live. And we can't do it on our own. We need Christ. But later in Matthew, we see in these words in Matthew 7:12 that the way we treat each other, the way we treat our neighbor, that's a summary of all the law and the prophets. And then later in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus summarized all of the commands. And it's interesting, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the latter six commandments deal with our relationship with each other. God is concerned about relationship, and Jesus summarizes all the commandments into how we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how we love our neighbor as ourself. And remember, people that tried to get out of it, in a sense, kind of trick Jesus, or get out of having to love their neighbor, would try to trick Jesus and saying, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan and really just confronted the people with the very person that you would least like to help. That's the person you need to help and treat like a neighbor. God is concerned about how we treat one another. He's concerned about how we love one another. And as we love him, he wants to transform our hearts so that we can love others the way that God loves us. Jesus summarized all the commands into these ways. And basically in 7:12, we see this passage of, if you go to the next slide, we see that in Matthew 7:12, that "so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets," is really an application of the great commandment. Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to understand what these verses are saying, as we love our neighbor as ourself, is giving us a picture in Matthew 7:12 of how we can do that. To not only think of how God loves us, and then and to love others in the way in which God loves us, and to love others in the way that we would like them to love us. Matthew 7:12 is making a very clear statement that in every situation, in every relationship we're in, that we should do to others as we would have them do to you. You know, this would have been a good verse for me. I had a referee shirt on a lot when I came back from Edinburgh camp this week. I felt like I needed a referee shirt with my kids. It was a rough week in the McCracken house. And that principle can be good for siblings that could totally de-escalate the conflict. Anyone have escalating conflict with your siblings? Some of you older folks, you remember growing up in your home, did you have conflicts with your siblings that just seemed to be a small item that got blown out of proportion? What Jesus teaches here can totally transform that. And yet it takes a choice. It takes a choice to say, in the midst of that conflict, and when you start feeling that pinch of entering into a conflict with someone, to say, you know, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to treat this person in a way that I'd prefer that they treat me. And that can be applicable not only to a brother and a sister. That can be applicable in our lives, in our marriages, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with strangers. God wants us to consider very clearly how we are treating other people and to love them as we would ourselves. You know, just like the great commandment of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, this commandment in Matthew 7:12 has a very broad application. It's not just love some people or treat some people like you'd like them to treat you. It's treat all people in that way. In the NIV, it says in everything, not in some things. It says in everything. And the ESV translation says, so whatever you wish. And that phrase actually could be translated literally, everything whatsoever. That in every situation, everything whatsoever, in everything, we are to do to others what we would have them do to you. So just to make that clear, if you take the language from the ESV translation, we understand that so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So whatever you wish your friend would do to you, do also to them. So whatever you wish your brother would do to you, do also to them. So whatever you wish your sister would do to you, do also to them. So whatever you wish your spouse would do to you, do also to them. And so whatever you wish your coworker would do to you or your boss, do also to them. So whatever you wish a stranger would do to you, do also to them. In everything, we are to treat others in the way that we would desire that they would treat us. And in doing that, we fulfill the great commandment in loving them, our neighbor, as we love ourselves. You know, I think I'd like to just try to unpack that a little bit, though. Because, you know, this is one of those messages, you hear this verse and think, well, I've heard this. If you grew up in church, you hear this all the time. This verse is known as what? The golden rule. If you live by this, it can eliminate conflict. It can at least minimize conflict, because you can't control what someone else does, but you can control how you add to a situation and escalate a situation, and how you either love that person or act in a way that would be hostile or indifferent. In our lives, we need to ask ourselves, are we reacting to the people around us, or are we being intentional to love them? And that's the first point I want us to think about today, is that we need to not just react to others' actions. And I think that's the reality in most of our relationships. Those of you who are married, raise your hand. Have you ever had a conflict with your spouse that you forgot afterwards what you were even fighting about? Yeah. To this day, I can still, one of the reasons I do not enjoy shopping with Jana, she's not feeling well today, she's not mad at me, she's just not feeling well today, that's why she's not here. Sorry, I'm talking about conflict, I probably should clarify that. But you know, that idea, I remember in our first few months of marriage, we were at the Lexington Mall in Lexington, Kentucky, I think in the JCPenney, looking at socks. And it was our first major public argument, and I have no idea what it was about. It had something to do with the socks, but it wasn't significant. It wasn't really important. We understand that sometimes something small can get blown up because instead of one person really treating the other person in the way that they'd like them to be treated, you just give back what you're getting, what you perceive you're getting. And so you fall into this pattern that just escalates and gets worse. You know, it's interesting that the ESV translation, I think, follows the Greek here a little better. Greek word order is sometimes confusing. It doesn't follow the way we think in English sometimes. And yet I think it's significant here that the phrase in the ESV is, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. It's like we have to get a picture of that concept of how would we like to be treated and then act. And so I think there's some intentionality in this in the way Jesus phrases this. So get a picture of how you would like someone to treat you and then treat other people in that same way. You know, often we treat others in the same way in which they treat us. That we often treat others how they treat us. It's important that we understand, though, that the ethic that Jesus is giving us here is not dependent upon someone else's actions. Jesus is giving us a picture, and he gets that picture in our mind, and you take that with the love your neighbors yourself. That is the picture in which God has given us of how we are to love people. That's how we're to care for our spouse. It's how we're to care for our children, brothers and sisters. It's how, not to pick on my kids. I know they're not the only siblings that argue. Jim, Kathy, help me out here. Your kids sometimes argue like that? Sorry, my kids get picked on sometimes from the pulpit, and I try to caution that. But, you know, the way that we treat other people is determined by that picture that God gives us, that picture of how we are to treat other people. We get a picture of how we'd like to be treated. We get a picture of God's love for us. That then should flow in our actions to someone else. And yet what happens most of the time, and I think this is very true in siblings' relationships, but it definitely is true in marriages, is that what actually happens is, like the old video game, one of the first video games was called what? Anyone tell me? Pong. You're following me. That Pong, not very exciting. Those of you kids that are into video games, you understand this is just two sticks that went back and forth and would bounce a ball back and forth. It was basically a very limited picture of tennis or ping pong. But the idea was, when that ball came to you, what was your job? Hit it back. You know, someone just got hit. But, you know, the reality is that's how we are in a lot of our relationships. Our spouse says something that seems unkind to us, and we give it back to them. Our sibling does something that we think is hurtful to us, and we give it back to them. And God is stepping into this, and Jesus is telling us in this moment, don't give back what you've been getting, but treat them in the way that you would like them to treat you. If you want to de-escalate a situation and break out of that chain, if one person can make that commitment, it brings the potential into that situation that maybe seemed to be spiraling out of control. It opens up the potential for that to be totally at peace and de-escalated. But you both have to choose. Sometimes you choose to respond in the right way, and someone just keeps attacking like a chihuahua. They just keep at you. I'm not saying that's your spouse, but we need to do our part. We need to do our part and ask ourselves, am I treating my spouse, am I treating my sibling, am I treating my coworkers in a way that I would want them to be treated? And quit playing this game of Pong and reacting to what you get, and understand that the way that we are to treat other people has already been set, and it's determined by God's love for us and the love that he desires that we demonstrate to our neighbor. Remember some of the things we've looked at through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told us to love and pray for our enemies. He told us to actually bless our enemies. He told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and he tells us that we should be treating people in the manner in which we would like them to treat us. You know, one of the things that can derail this, though, sometimes, and I think this is especially true in our marriages, but I think it can be true in any relationship, is every one of us, to some level, has been wounded. And we carry hurts in our life, things that were maybe lacking in our life that we missed growing up, or some heartache and some things that we've gone through that have given us a wound. Have any of you ever had a cut on your arm or your hand or something to where someone just bumps into it and you react, and they kind of wonder, it's like, what in the world was that? Because I barely touched you, and you just get a little touch, and you get a 10 reaction, this huge reaction. It's because there's pain there. There's a wound. You know, and our marriages, that can be such a key issue, and this is something Jan and I have definitely been aware of and have been working on it as we try to live this out in our own life. And something over the last month or two I'm becoming more and more aware of is looking at my own wounds and realizing sometimes when Jana might say something to me, I realize taking a step back that she didn't intend for it to come across the way it came across, or didn't intend for it to be hurtful, but because of the wound I have in my heart and my life, I'm tempted to react in a way that would just be, again, the pong game. Just react in a way that would not be constructive, would not be loving her in the way that I would desire her to love me. We need to be aware of our wounds. And that could be a whole other sermon series, but I think we need to think about that. If you're in a relationship that you seem to be constantly escalating out of control, and you're finding that you're often having the conversation later saying, well, I didn't mean for that to be hurtful. I didn't mean for this to come across that way. You need to take a moment and ask yourself and ask God's Spirit to maybe reveal to you if there's a wound in your life, something in your life that is an open wound that is sensitive, that your spouse or someone you work with might be saying or acting in a way that is impacting you in a way that hurts. And so that you're so much, I mean, the reality is that's not saying that you have an excuse. You don't have an excuse to say, well, I'm wounded, I can treat you like that. I can treat you however I want because I'm wounded. That's not what I'm saying. If you know that sometimes you react in a way that doesn't make sense, that your reaction is over the top, ask yourself, is there a wound that you need to invite God to heal? We celebrate in the Alliance the fact that Jesus is still a God who can heal. And I believe very strongly that it's not just a healing physically. We live in a world in which there is brokenness emotionally. There is brokenness psychologically that God can heal. God is close to the brokenhearted. That's that phrase, that theme is all throughout Scripture. And God wants to mend those wounds and help you address those wounds. And the first step for any of us is to become aware of what those wounds are, so that can change the way that you're interacting with those around you. So if you've become aware of that wound, I challenge you to invite God to heal those wounds, but also to be sensitive to other people's wounds. Again, in the marriage relationship, if you don't know the areas that your spouse is sensitive to, maybe there's pain in their life and their past, that it's going to be an area that's going to be challenging to them, you need to have a conversation and become aware of those things so that you know not just how to avoid those, but how to phrase things and interact in a way in which you don't stir up that pain. But we also need to make a personal decision to say, let's deal with that pain and invite God into that pain. So what do we do? If we're going to love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves, if we're going to treat others in a way in which God would desire for us to treat us, but also in the way that we would like them to treat us, we need to not react just to other people's actions. We can't just be reacting. We need to get a picture of the love that God has for us, a picture of the love that we should be demonstrating to others, and let that guide our thoughts and our activity. But we also understand, in the next slide, that inactivity is not enough. Let me explain what that means. Again, Matthew 7:12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." In Jesus' day, there were other rabbis, other teachers that taught something very similar to this, and something that Jesus would have affirmed. But Jesus takes it a step further. These other rabbis would often teach this from a negative perspective. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do for you. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's the same basic principle, but you understand that if I go to my kids and say, look, if you don't want your brother hitting you, or you don't want your sister hitting you, don't hit them. Great. Jesus would affirm that. But Jesus takes it further than that. And Jesus, in saying the way in which, phrasing this truth in this way, is saying that whatever you wish the others would do to you, do also to them. It's more than just not reacting, not responding, but it's choosing to do to that person, no matter what they're giving you, you're choosing to love them. You're choosing to care for them. You're choosing to react to them in a way in which God would not only be pleased, but it's the way in which you wish that they would treat you. In the negative form that the other rabbis taught, you could satisfy that by just doing nothing. To say someone at work says something hurtful to you and say, I'm just never talking to that person again. I'm going to leave them alone. In a sense, you fulfilled that law. And yet Jesus again says to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. To bless our enemies. We're to love in a way that in and of our own strength we can't love. We don't have a choice just to ignore the people that are hurting us. We don't have a choice to just walk away. Jesus is calling us to something deeper. That we're to love them, no matter how they are loving or treating us, we're to love them, we're to treat them in a way in which we would desire that they would treat us. I want you to think for a moment. Think about a time, and some of you, this may be last, it may have been yesterday, may have been this morning. May be the last couple months, but I want you to think for a moment about a time when you were involved in a conflict that escalated. Most of you raised your hand that you experienced that. I want you to think about a specific incident in which you know that you were in a conversation that escalated out of control. I want to ask you, were you reacting, playing pong, giving back what they were giving you? And how could you have maybe broken that cycle by choosing to bless them, choosing to love them, choosing to be patient with them and caring, even though that's not the way they were treating you? We have to look at our own hearts and our own lives and realize that it's not easy. And the reality is not only will God step into our life and heal those hurts and our wounds that often make us sensitive and feed that escalation, God will give us the strength that is needed to love. And there are going to be some people that it's very clear that you will not be able to love in your own strength. Hopefully you're not sitting next to them right now. But there are going to be people in your life that in your own strength you can't love in the way in which God would desire that you love them. And the only way we can really love that person is to let God transform our hearts. Get a greater picture of God's love for us and God's grace and his mercy toward us so that that overflows into our interactions with others. If you've ever been around a person that is like that just kind of overflowing with God's love because of the love relationship that they have with God, they're the type of people that you enjoy being around. They're the type of people you just want to latch on to because you're just sensing God's love from them. Imagine for a moment if every one of us had such an intimate relationship with God, knew his love to a level and in our own experience, that impacted the way in which we loved everyone around us. Imagine the impact this church would have on this community if every one of us not only pursued a deep personal relationship with Christ in which we knew and felt and experienced his love, but then make that commitment to say, I'm going to love, not only love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm going to love my neighbor. And I'm going to treat them the way in which I wish they would treat me. We have to make the choice to choose love. The last slide. Again, our one verse for the day. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We looked at the great commandment that we're not only to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but Matthew 22:39, Jesus said the second command was this, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, some commentators have described it like this. He said it's like we're to mirror the love of God. Again, different image, not pong, where we're bouncing back those negative things that we get. But as God loves us, that we want the love that we experience from the Father to be a reflection in our life and the way in which we love others. This is taught throughout Scripture, that God loved us even though we didn't deserve it. He loved us. He loved us and he invites us into a loving relationship with him, not based on anything that we do, but solely based on the work that Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus invites us to know him, to walk in relationship with him, and to experience his love. And he wants that love to transform us so that we can then love the world in which he has already loved and desires that we would love in the same way. I want to ask you, are you a mirror reflecting God's love to the world around you? Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And I thought about ending there, but I think it's important to put that verse in context because it just reaffirms what we've been talking about today. Verse 19, if I read through 21, 1 John 4, says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." I want to ask you today if you're willing to make that choice, that in your significant relationships, in your family, your spouse, as well as in your coworkers or those people that God might be calling you to build relationships with and love, are you willing to treat others in a way that you would prefer that they treat you? Let me ask you that again. Are you willing to make the choice to treat others in a way that you would prefer that they treat you? To love them with the very experience of God's love in your life, to love them in that way? Are you willing to treat others in a way that reflects the Father's love and concern for you? You can tell people that God loves them. But I think the most important, the most significant thing that you can do if you really want to impact them is to love them to the best of your power with God working through you, to love them like God loves them. They may never open up their Bible. They may only know you. And the way you interact with them, the way in which you choose to love them or not love them, could not only have a significant impact on your current relationship with them, but could have a significant impact on their life for eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you first loved us. Lord, we don't have to try to do anything to earn your love. Lord, we know that nothing can even separate us from your love. Lord, to know that you loved us when we were undeserving, that you continue to love us even if we're so unworthy, it's such an incredible picture, Lord, of your heart for your creation. Lord, that you love each one of us. And you want us to not just have that as an intellectual fact in our lives. Lord, you want us to experience that within our hearts and our lives. To know that you, our Heavenly Father, loves us. And Lord, I just pray, even now, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's struggling with that truth, Lord, that even now, Lord, that they would reach out, receive the gift of forgiveness that's found only in your Son, Jesus, and truly know and experience the love of their Father. And Lord, I just pray that each of us, Lord, that we would not settle with intellectual knowledge of that, but Lord, that we'd want to rest in you and rest in your love and be so transformed, Lord, that we would transform the way in which we love others. Lord, help us. I pray for some of the marriage relationships that are represented here and realize, Lord, how significant of an issue this is in our marriages. Lord, I pray that your love would just transform the hearts of husbands and wives, Lord, as they interact with one another. May they love in a way in which they would want to be loved by their spouse. May your love flow through them. Lord, at work, Lord, I pray that we would be the person who is different, the person who demonstrates grace, who gives people the benefit of the doubt, who demonstrates mercy and demonstrates your love in a way that can be transforming. Lord, may we be aware not only of your love, but may we have a growing sense and a growing burden of the love that you have for the lost around us. Lord, break our hearts for the people that are hurting. Break our hearts for the brokenhearted around us, Lord, and show us how we can love them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.